Good morning, everybody. You laughing at me, Jen? Okay, that's great. It's good to see everybody today. A lot of visitors and familiar faces that we haven't seen in a while. Certainly, can you guys all hear me okay? Okay, good. Certainly excited to see everybody as we start our lesson and our worship and move and through it. I say this every week, and I want you to understand that I say it with the utmost sincerity, that we need to fellowship with one another. That's why I say it every single week. My dad had this annoying habit of constantly saying the same thing over and over. And he's like, you guys think I'm saying this for my own benefit, but I'm really just saying it for yours. And so, good thing that you guys are here today. Good thing that we can fellowship. Good thing that we can worship. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have. We thank you for the weather. We thank you for our time together. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice your Son made on the cross. As we continue to study your word and apply it to our lives, that we never lose sight of what it means to follow you and honor that sacrifice. Continue to be it that we can go through our worship today. In your most heavenly name we pray, amen. Guess what? I have good news for you. You only have 75 days left of reading. That means 69 days to Christmas. Yay! Keep it up. You guys are doing good. You finished the longest book in the Bible today, if you're on schedule, with Jeremiah. Not chapter-wise, but at least word count-wise. Moving into Daniel, Lamentations, and James. So really good stuff coming up. Now today, we're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 11, which is really a good transition from our lesson last week, where we talked about how we should have assurance in our salvation. So this chapter really is building upon that assurance, because you have insurance because of one thing, and what is that? Your faith. And to get us started, I want to talk about something that, you know, as a kid, I was really always very fascinated with, and that is magic. Yeah, so bear with me for a second. I got a point to this. I always liked watching the TV shows or magic, or even going to and seeing them. Do you like magic? Yes. In fact, when a few years ago I dragged Rachel to a magic show in Branson, Missouri, just so I could watch it, and she's like, "You're just a little kid." And I go, "Yes, I am." That's how much I like magic. But magic is really interesting, because there's no such thing as real magic. So, no, none of you will be getting your Hogwarts letters. Sorry to tell you that. But what we understand to be magic today is really just a trick. So when I take this pen, I put it in my other hand, and I go like this, and you see, ooh, the pen is floating. How many of you believe I'm actually doing real magic? How many of you know how I do this? Bill knows. I'm not going to show you the rest of you, because like all magic, that would ruin the trick. But I am going to take this pen, this other pen, out of my watch, and you're just going to pretend you didn't see that. But we like magic. I like magic as a kid because of the things that make us attracted to magic. Not that it's real, but because we like the idea of things that aren't necessarily explained to us, or the feeling of wonder. And that's really why I like magic the most, is it just makes you feel like, yes, I understand that it's not real, but just the fact that you can make it seem real is what is amazement enough. And it kind of gives us this childlike innocence to how we feel about it. I think this is best captured in the statement said by one of the elves in the movie Santa Claus, that seeing isn't believing, believing is seeing. I'm going to come back to that in a second. But my point with the whole magic thing is that the same feelings we get about magic are some of the same feelings we feel about faith. We feel like it's an explanation to the things that we don't necessarily know, that we're never going to know, maybe. It kind of has like this wonder, especially in the beginning, but when you reach the end point of finding out, for us, that end point is heaven, it no longer becomes necessary to know about it. Because when you're in heaven, you don't need to have faith, you're living it. And often, like magic, it is best expressed with a childlike attitude. Now, I say all this because I want to be very, very clear about this next point. They are not the same. Faith and magic are two completely different things because, first off, magic doesn't exist. Faith very much exists, as we talked about last week. But magic is mostly used to be, or magic tricks are mostly used to be deceptive. So, see? Now, aren't you disappointed you know the trick now? Go show somebody else. You don't even need a watch. Magic is oftentimes used to be deceptive. It's oftentimes used to be selfish or to get a personal gain. So back then, when people would perform magic, it was often for the same reason we perform magic today, even for attention or to gain money or to swindle people or, you know, just maybe because we think it's cool. It doesn't really matter. Faith is the complete opposite of that because it's not deceptive. In fact, you can't even use faith for deceptive means because it's impossible to deceive God. Has anyone in this room ever tried to deceive God? Why not? Because you realize you can't do it. So when you try to deceive, you're either trying to deceive one of two people. You're trying to deceive someone that's not you, or you're trying to deceive you. But no, faith doesn't work that way. Faith encourages us to not only look away from ourselves, but look through the betterments of others. It inspires us to be less selfish, as I said last week, to move on to maturity. But along the same lines, my faith is not magic. It is also not these other things that people often describe it as. It's not positive thinking. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. You guys remember that book? The Little Engine of Could. That was the very first book that Philip got from the Dolly Parton Library. And it's like, well, that's a really good... The message is really good, but that's not faith at all. It's not a hunch that's in your stomach or in your gut. And even that tends to be more biased than anything. It's not feeling optimistic, but it is, as he says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, you guys have two types of eyesight. So you have the physical eyesight, and you have the spiritual eyesight. And we like the physical eyesight. We rely on the physical eyesight so much. But what does magic do? Magic tries to trick the physical eyesight. But that's not what he's talking about, because he very makes it clear in this verse he's talking about the things that are not normally seen. So he's talking about the believing in what is true, this evidence that we have of our assurance in God. It's not something that we just have a good feeling about, because the Bible is very positive that this is a direction that is backed up by proof. This is what we talked about last week. We have this assurance in our salvation based on faith. Hundreds of scriptures in the Bible talk about how important faith is in our relationship with God. There's many verses in the Bible that talk about how our faith is based on the finished works of Christ. Faith doesn't mean anything if Christ just came to live on earth. Faith means everything if Christ comes to die and rose again. It's based on the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, the evidence of our new life. And this is what I talked about last week, these evidences that we have and how it works inside of us, such as our work, love for the saints, our service and devotion to one another, and our devotion to our salvation. But here, we take it even a step farther, because faith needs two very important things. I sat with Mark this week, and I'm like, Mark, if I could say anything about faith, what should I say? And I thought Mark's answer was perfect, so I had to make sure I give him all the credit for it. So, yeah, Mark doesn't like the credit. That's why I'm embarrassing him right now. He says, faith needs fear, and it needs reverence. And he's absolutely right, and if you don't believe me, it's listed later in this chapter, that these two things were important for those people of faith. Because without fear, without reverence, God is not as powerful as we want Him to be. And in fact, God is always much more powerful than we think He is. Infinitely more powerful than we think He is. He exists, and because He exists, you know, we kind of should be afraid of Him because of that power that He has. But we're not afraid of Him because we know He's going to destroy us. But we love Him because we know as those who follow His will, we are going to be saved from His judgment. As the proverb says, fear is the beginning of all knowledge. And yes, it might be a basis for that faith, but the reverence is what leads us to the correct response of His gratitude. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to say, I'm going to give you some great examples of faith. I mean, these are great examples of faith. In fact, if you have read your Bible, you know your Bible, you would probably name some of these exact same people. And he calls them the men of old. I think that's misleading because they're not all men. There's at least one woman. And he says the first one is Abel. I love that this is the first one. Because you can't really talk about Abel without talking about his older brother Cain. How many of you have older brothers? Well, let me rephrase that. How many of you have younger brothers or sisters? How many of you have ever wanted to maim your younger brother and sister? Yes, I see that. And so, yes, I kind of see how maybe Cain got frustrated with his brother, but he doesn't even talk about Cain in this example. He says, Cain, by faith, Abel was counted as righteousness. But if you look at them both as individual people, they both offered a sacrifice that according to the Levitical sacrificial system, try saying that 10 times fast, was acceptable. So there's nothing wrong with the thing, the item that either one of them give them. But why is Cain's item rejected, but Abel's accepted? Because one person gave what they had, the other person gave the best that they had. In fact, this is emphasized by saying the firstborn flock, meaning the best that they could possibly offer. God doesn't care what you give Him. He cares very much how you give it to Him. That's the story of the widow and the two pennies. Everyone before her gave lots and lots of money, but she gave two pennies. He doesn't praise the people before her. He praises her alone because they gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. She gave the best that she had. And that result led him to be jealous and to eventually take it out on his brother. But what does God tell him? God tells him to be better because he has hope that he could be better, just like he has the same hope in all of us. He moves on from Abel and he says, then there's Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And the thing it emphasizes here is that it is impossible to please God without faith. That chapter 6, Hebrews, it's impossible to find salvation in something else. Because you cannot please God with something else. You have to be able to please God with your faith. But Enoch is one of two people mentioned in all of history that did not die. Only two. Bonus, who can name the other one? Elijah, I heard it over there. Good job. Mary, you get a gold star. So Enoch and Elijah are only two people in the Bible that did not die, but they pleased God. Now, does that mean they were perfect? No, because what does Romans say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we certainly know, based on Romans, that there's no way that Enoch was perfect. In fact, the Bible never makes that claim about Enoch. It's just that his faith was so tremendous that God thought to spare him of one of the worst things that could happen to a person in the world. And I think that's important because we look at that verse in the New Testament where Jesus says, with faith, you can move mountains. Does anybody here actually believe that they could move a mountain? With God, you could. And just to illustrate the point that if your strength, your faith is strong enough, you could certainly do these things. Now, normally I would say faith is not blind because we have evidence for the faith that we attested to last week. There's certainly lots of evidence of our faith. But Noah probably comes the closest to having blind faith because God told him to do something because of something else that was going to happen that had never happened before up until the history of this point. What does God tell Noah to do? Build an ark. Why? Because it's going to rain. Had they seen rain? No. They had no clue what rain was. I mean, I guess maybe they understood it was probably water was going to fall from the sky. Wait, God, let me get this straight. You're going to take this stuff that I drink, the stuff that I find in pools on the ground, and you're going to make that fall from the sky till it comes up. And I got to build a boat to be able to survive it. Yes, Noah, you're going to have to do that. I don't think the rest of the people are going to think I'm sane. And probably and a lot of people didn't. But Noah, by faith, agreed to do it because of the other thing that he understood, that God was going to protect him. It says, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark from the saving of his household. Two things that faith definitely needs is fear and reverence. But the story doesn't just end there. It goes on to two more people, two very, very important people. In Hebrew culture, probably the most important person is counted as being faithful. And this story, his story, is a testament to how much we screw up all the time. How many, if you think back on Abraham's story, how many times can you think that Abraham screwed up? Off the top of my head, I can come up with four. And that's just what the Bible records to him having screwed up. But is he remembered for his screw-ups? Well, yes, if you read Genesis. But that's not how Hebrews remembers him. It remembers him as, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going because faith doesn't have to be perfect. It motivates us to be better, but it does not have to be perfect. And the writer of Hebrews says he looked towards the heavenly city, something that he didn't possibly conceive or would never see. But he still obeyed God in that moment to go out and do what God asked him to do. And likewise, his wife, Sarah, also not perfect. But the writer moves beyond that because he understands, like Abraham, it's not problematic. It's not something that they necessarily had to work out because faith requires us to mature. Faith requires us to grow. And even, I think in this instance, faith has a little bit of humor because Sarah laughs. And so in her laughter, she names her son Laughter. Yes. So by faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past that age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, when I was reading this week, The story goes on and it mentions a few other people. Samuel, David, Gideon, yes. Thank you. I'm drawing a blank on the others. But in Jeremiah, there's a really interesting passage about a group of people called the Rechabites. That's a mouthful too, Rechabites. And it's halfway through, it's about Jeremiah chapter 35, and they only get about 17 verses that attest to their history. And so in this part of the book, Jeremiah is told by God, I want you to go to the Rechabites. I want you to invite them to the temple, and I want you to give them wine.
I want you to offer them wine. And so Jeremiah does, because Jeremiah is listening to God. And he's like, hey guys, come over here. I want you to drink with me. Like, wait, we made a promise. We cannot drink wine. We promised our grandfather that we were not going to do this. And God, instead of God saying, hey, listen to me, I told you this, okay. This isn't a Peter in the blanket example, or he's saying to eat. This is a, look at these people. These people made a promise to their grandfather who's dead. He's not going to know. But yet they're still living up to him. And many, many times I have told you to listen to me. And history keeps repeating itself where you're rejecting me. But these people are living up to a promise that they made. And he honors them for this promise. It's not a promise they made to God, but it is one that God respected, because God commends them for their faith in that promise. Going back to the Hebrew Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Because they may not have been listening to a particular thing that God told them to do, but they were upholding a godly principle. And that, God rewards them for that one thing. It says that they will always have a man in his presence. Meaning, they'll probably always have someone serving in the temple. That's their reward for that. God does have faith in us to do the right thing. And we need to have faith in not only Him, but also His principles. Hebrews 11:13 says, these men died in faith, having received the things promised, but having not received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They didn't see Him. They didn't know Him, but yet they still followed. We are so much better off than them because we have seen God. We have God living inside of us through the Holy Spirit. We have the assurance of Christ and everything that He has done for us. That to them, it was a pipe dream. To us, it's a reality. Faith is not blind. It lives inside you. Sometimes it requires you to do things blindly. Sometimes it says, I want you to go to this place you've never been before, and I want you to tell people about me. Sometimes it says, but sometimes it's less obvious. Sometimes it says, go to your work, tell people about me. Go to your neighbor, tell them about me. But as we see here, it also doesn't have to be perfect. We keep working on towards maturity. And having seen Christ, we can and should be more faithful than those people that we hold to this higher standard. Because we are so much better off than they were. We live, we see, and experience what they did not have. All parts of God. And so sometimes we lose sight of that, sometimes we fall short, but we have each other because we share in that same faith. And that's something that we can help you out with, or if you'd like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you forward as John leads us in song.